Passage this morning be found Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be considering the first 7 verses. We'll read to verse 13. Let's give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. As far as reading of God's holy word, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from it this morning. Lord, would you be pleased this morning to speak to us, that you would exhort us, admonish us, comfort us, strengthen us from your word. Pray that you would use me as your yielded vessel, and that Christ would be glorified and magnified. That you, God, would be pleased to speak to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Continue exposition here of Ephesians. We've come to Ephesians chapter 3. And we've thus far seen here in Ephesians the Apostle Paul with a heart just filled with awe and praise to God for his love to us, his people. And this marvelous truth that God was pleased to make fully known now that Christ has come and fulfilled all things, that it was his purpose to abolish the middle wall of separation, namely the ceremonial law, that the people of God would just be one, Gentiles and Jews, and that God's purpose was them to be one people of God, not replacing or doing away with the Jews. Right? For salvation is to the Jew first, then also to the Greek or the Gentile. But it was not God's purpose that his people, now that Christ has come and fulfilled all the law for us and earned salvation for us and was raised for our justification, to keep the separation between Jew and Gentile. Right? In the old covenant, the Jews must join the covenant community of the Jews. The Gentiles must join the Jews to be a part of the covenant community. Now no longer do they need to do that. But they can come and they are on equal footing, which would have been very difficult. And it was very difficult for Jewish, but even Jewish Christians to understand, to comprehend, as God has made this fully known, his plan for his covenant community. We're going to see this morning that the mystery of Christ has been revealed to us, that it's God's glorious purpose that his people be one. We'll look at this on the two main points. First, the mystery of Christ. And second, revelation to Paul. So first, the mystery of Christ. Let's read verses 1 to 4 here in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Okay, the first thing we see here is that for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. That the idea that the Apostle Paul was a prisoner could easily have been very discouraging to the first century church, particularly there in Ephesus, where he spent at least 2 years ministering to them. Okay, that he was in prison for the gospel's sake. But he wasn't just any prisoner. He wasn't in prison because he had committed any unlawful acts to the state or to anyone else. He was a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the cause of Christ. He was demonstrating even there that he was willing to give his very life, and in fact, he would give his life for the gospel's sake. He's a prisoner, but of Christ Jesus for them, for the Gentiles, particularly here, for the Ephesian Gentiles, whom he's writing to. That they not be discouraged by his chains. Paul even says in one of his epistles, you can chain up the minister or the preacher, but you cannot chain the word of God. You cannot stop the word of God. It also makes me think of writing when Christ, the triumphal entry, comes and the Jewish people are telling the Pharisees, the leaders, are telling him to tell them to stop. And they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. But what does Jesus say? If I tell them stop, even the rocks would have to cry. Even the rocks would have to cry. That God must be praised. God's word cannot be chained. And Paul even knew that one day he would have to die for the gospel's sake, but the gospel would go forward. For it wasn't the gospel of Paul. It wasn't the gospel of Peter. It's not the gospel of our church, meaning that our goodness, but the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And although we prove unfaithful, although many who have preached the word, God is faithful. And his word accomplishes his purpose. For us, it's life. And for those who are reprobate, it's condemnation. But God's word never returns void. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So Paul wants to encourage the Ephesians that he's a prisoner. In one sense, unjustly, of course, being in prison for preaching the gospel of Christ. Not for any crime he committed. In fact, he had the words of life because they were God's words. Yet God was pleased in this affliction. God was pleased in this injustice to manifest his love and his purposes for his people. Did you hear me, church? God is pleased to do things according to his purposes. Even injustice towards his people to accomplish his purposes. Do we stop and ever consider that? God may be pleased for us to go through various trials or difficulties. He's pleased and his purposes for us, and his purposes for his glory. All things are for the glory of God. Thanks be to God that God is glorified. He's pleased to be glorified in the salvation of us, his people. Don't be dismayed. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you, Gentiles. The Apostle Paul continues, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. At first glance, this language may seem as if the Apostle Paul is worried or uncertain. He had a long ministry there in Ephesus. Surely they knew what he said. He's writing this epistle to them. In fact, some liberal scholars say, oh, you see, this letter could not have been written by Paul because Paul would have known the Ephesians, so on and so forth. Like, doubt loves to come in easily. And the unbelieving look and desperately search for anything that they can try to disprove the word of God. The Satan's a liar. And it doesn't take much but to open our eyes to see the truth of God's word. Paul is using language here, not of doubt, but language here of, surely you have heard this. Have you not heard? Right? If you say, make a statement like that, it's not meaning that you didn't hear. It's the fact that you have heard. You have heard of this truth. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me, which indeed they have. Now, of course, it is, as one commentator says, possible that there were certain Ephesians there who didn't, right? Not everybody, once he left, not everybody that was there or who were there now as he's writing the epistle to them was there when he was ministering there. So it's possible that there are individuals indeed who haven't heard. But the bulk of the Ephesians that he's writing to have heard. He's using this conditional language for rhetorical effect. For rhetorical effect. He's very specific. This dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. There, right, the Apostle Paul has already written the mystery of the two being one in chapter 2, of Gentiles and Jews being one people of God. And back in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, the Gentiles, and to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Remember earlier he said, you who are called uncircumcision by the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, without Christ, aliens, strangers, no hope, and without God. We saw last week. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Fellow citizens and members of the household of God. So he's already written about this mystery, that it was God's purpose to have the two be one. It wasn't God's purpose in perpetuity so that the old covenant people, the Jews, as we stated several times, if you wanted to be a part of the covenant community, you had to join. You had to be a proselytizer. You had to become Jewish. Right? You had to submit to the regulations that God had given them, the ceremonial law. But it wasn't God's purpose that that would continue. Right? That he would make the two one. Those who were far off and those who were near would both be brought to God in Christ Jesus. He says, by which, here in verse 4 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. My knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And the Apostle Paul earlier used the language of mystery back in chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That God revealed. We wouldn't know that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world unless God revealed it to us, as he has done through the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians. Okay. The Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesians that you've seen this, that you've seen that the mystery of Christ has been revealed to me, that this was God's ultimate purpose for his people. That he will make the two one. That there will be no more enmity. There will no longer be the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews being the entire covenant community. But now Jews and Gentiles as one covenant community. Because of him. Because of Christ. And as I stated before, and I'll state again, this is not in any way or ought not to be used as a way to persecute Jews or to hate Jewish people or anything of that nature. And we have to, that's forgetting the truth that Christ Jesus was Jewish. What sense would it make to hate Jews if Christ Jesus was Jewish? But we ought to tell Jewish people that, look, if you're not in Christ, you're no longer the covenant community. You are now outside. You need to come to him, to Jesus. You must come to Christ, who is the fulfillment of all of God's law. Fulfilled all of God's law. Who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This mystery of God's working, he has revealed to the apostles. He's revealed to the apostles and the prophets, as we're going to see in our next point. To us, his people. We would not have known, we would not have understood this marvelous mystery of Christ. What God was doing. And what God was doing in all of redemptive history. Why would God forgive Adam and Eve after he told them, right? You eat from food, you shall die. You shall surely die. Why would God call Abraham from his pagan family? If you look at the text, it just shows that his family was worshiping false gods there in Mesopotamia. Why would God pull him out? Why would God have mercy on Noah earlier than that? Now, Noah was found to be a righteous man, but we know that that righteousness came from God. Right after the fall, we see Noah commit sin of drunkenness. Why? Why God didn't just destroy all of mankind right there in Adam and Eve? Why didn't he destroy all of mankind, period, in the flood? Why did he have mercy upon Abraham and not just leave Abraham to himself? Why did God allow his people to go down to Egypt and become oppressed eventually? Why did he bring them back up? Surely it was not because Israel was so numerous, right? They were smaller. Surely it was not because they were the most obedient group. Read the Pentateuch again. Read the five books again. Read Exodus to Deuteronomy. You're going to find out what kind of people the Israelites were. Guess what? Just like you. Just like you and me. left to ourselves, unworthy, undependable, unloving, unforgiving. Unless it's got to do with me. Now, you must love me, you must forgive me, you must like me, you must... No. Because of Christ Jesus, that He purposed before the foundation of the world that we be chosen in Him. That He would live the perfect life that would earn salvation for Adam and for Noah and for Abraham and Moses and for you and I. That He would die on the cross for us. For Adam and for Noah and for Moses, for us. That He would be raised from the dead for our justification. That He would be high and lifted up in our lives. Covenant people, covenant community is God's people. It's not a matter of mere birth, but a matter of new birth. Regeneration. So we know that it's God's mercy. There's also be noticed that when the Bible uses the word mystery, right, we think of mystery as something which is hidden, which is what mystery means. But the idea is not that the mystery would be used so that we could have some type of secret knowledge. Okay, there was many mystery religions at this time. In the Mediterranean, when the gospel was going forth, Roman and Greek mystery religions. And the whole idea was this secret initiations and things of that nature. So this is something that was hidden that God has now revealed. And there's no more place for mystery in that regard. The salvation of mankind is dependent on the truth and the propagation and the spreading of the gospel. The gospel ought not to be used as some type of a secret thing that we have and only we have. No, it's for everybody. That God, according to His holy purposes, will bring people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Indeed, it was a mystery. The mystery of Christ. But it was God's purpose, and it has been God's purpose, to reveal it to us, which takes us to our second point, revelation to Paul. Look at verses 5-7. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. What is that? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. But this was a mystery that in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Okay, now we know that there are glimpses or hints that God would eventually bring the nations to Himself. Right, let's just look. Genesis 12, verse 3. God calling Abraham. We read, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then Genesis 22, verse 18. Genesis 22, 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And if you turn further in Isaiah 49, Verse 6. Indeed, he says, It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And then Isaiah 54. The first three verses. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Okay, those first two passages we saw in Genesis, of course, dealing with Abraham, and in him all the nations of the world will be blessed. Here in Isaiah are the more of Christ and his work in bringing the gospel to all the nations. So, yes, that was revealed, but you see, what was not revealed was exactly how God was going to do it. But we just step back and think, could God not have saved all the nations and them be incorporated into ethnic Israel, into Jews, and become Jews? Of course he could have. And in fact, that's what they thought was going to happen. Okay, that's what they thought was going to happen. Think of the people of Israel when Christ comes, when he's incarnated. But the Jewish, they want him to become a king according to the dictates of their hearts. They thought he was going to come and destroy the Romans and set up his earthly kingdom right then and there. You know, the God's purpose was going to be to abolish what separated the Jews and the Gentiles and to bring them into sweet union and communion with him through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He abolished the middle wall of separation. Done away with the ceremonial law. It served its purpose. But we no longer, right, need to keep the three feasts. We no longer have to become ethnic Jews. We are now one people of God, Jews and Gentiles. And he says that in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of promises of the gospel. On equal footing with the Jews. They didn't have to become Jewish anymore. They both must be found in Christ. He has made the two one new man. In his other epistles, the Apostle Paul shows forth the fulfillment of those passages that we had just read. Right in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, we see Apostle Paul say, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And remember, the context of Galatians is dealing with Judaizers, right? Those who wanted the Gentiles to become Jewish or to submit to Jewish customs, which at this point were no longer required of the covenant community because Christ had accomplished it all. And thus abolished the ceremonial law. Then in Galatians 4:27, the Apostle Paul quotes that Isaiah 54 passage we read, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolation has many more children, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. that God would bring to fulfillment his purposes for his covenant community to be one man, to be one body, not separate, or not to become Jewish. Does that mean God hates the Jews and we should? No! As I said, Christ, the gospel's to the Jew first! And also to the Gentile, the non-Jew. And even in Acts 13, in reference to the first Isaiah passage that we read this morning, Acts 13:47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Right, this is in the context of the Apostle Paul saying we're going to go to the Gentiles. Right, this is God's purpose. Right there, he's combating those who think that the Gentiles still have to become Jewish in order to be a part of God's people. But God is the Lord. God is the one who determines who his people are and what is required of them. God is the one who has revealed exactly how this mystery would come to fruition, that we would be one people of God, Jews and Gentiles together on equal footing because of Christ, who has both those who were close by and those who were far, and has saved us all. The Apostle Paul here says in the text, in verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. The power of God. And the Apostle Paul mentioned God's mighty power earlier, right back in chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? We're not talking about man-made power. We're not talking about nuclear power. We're talking about God's power. And God's power is complete power. He has all power. And he's pleased that his power be used in his servant. Here, the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write the truth of this mystery of Christ that has now been revealed for the glory of God. That we no longer live for shadows or types, but that we live in the fullness. That we live in the fullness of Christ. Not that we disregard the types and the shadows. They're there for us. All of God's word is written for our instruction. Remember, we are complete Bible Christians. We're not just New Testament Christians. God is pleased to reveal to us his whole word. What does Christ say? They all speak of him. The Son of the living God. And God is pleased that his power work forth in the giving and the spreading of the gospel. We need to remember that, church, especially as we seek, and I pray that we're seeking, to share the gospel with others. It's not going to be left to the presentation of how we present the gospel. It's not going to be left to how persuasive we are. It's the power of God. And then think for a moment, if you're sharing the gospel or you're trying to spread the gospel, and it seems to be effective, that God is not working. God's word never returns void, as we said in the beginning. God's purposes are being accomplished. God doesn't say only spread the good news when you know that they're gonna be favorable to it. No, we spread the gospel. that we must keep these truths together of the gospel and of spreading the gospel. Yes, there's a place where God in his judgment talks about not giving pearls to swine. But guess what? Thanks be to God that he didn't decide to not give you anything when you were swine. God doesn't ask you to judge all things according to the dictates of your heart. Your heart should be as the Apostle Paul's heart was, that he wanted people to hear this news. He wanted God to save. But when Paul says, I become all things to all men that I might save some, he's not saying that he becomes a killer to help save the killers, or he becomes sexually immoral so they can help. No, he's not saying that at all. But he's saying that everything that he could do that's legitimate, he would seek to do to reach out to all those whom he was able to reach out to. Because he had a heart for mankind. There's Christ's enemies, right? And there are enemies as well. But we don't sit in that judgment. We do pray, and in fact, we should pray that God will destroy his and our enemies. But just because we meet someone we don't like, we don't say, well, that one's going in that column. No. Say thanks be to God. While we were yet dead in our sins and trespasses, thanks be to God when we were children of wrath. He's rich in mercy. Extended that mercy to me, his child. And I pray, Lord, that you would not leave many to themselves, dead in their sins and trespasses, children of wrath that they deserve. But that you would draw more people to yourself and be pleased, Lord, to use me as a vessel. We're not the ones who save anybody. God saves his people. But guess what? God is pleased to use us for his purposes. That's why we have to have a reason for the hope in our lives. That's why we have to live godly lives. And even sometimes living a godly life, we don't even have to say a word. I think of Peter talking to women who have unbelieving husbands by their conduct. Right? God could use that to bring the husband to himself. That we have a passion to spread forth this revelation of God. That there's one people of God. That there's one king in Zion. And his name is Jesus Christ. And that he be high and lifted up in each and every one of our lives, in our hearts, in our work, and in our school. The Bible's clear about it. Everything you do, do to the glory of God. Do to the glory of God. And when you realize you're doing something that, you, in fact, you shouldn't be doing, because it's not bringing to glory to God, that God would grant you repentance. But Pastor, you just said he paid for all of my sins. In fact, he chose me before the foundation. Well, guess what? You are to repent. And not only are you to repent, you also to forgive. The Bible is very clear about that. The most repentant and forgiving people you ever should meet should be another Christian. Because God is merciful. And in fact, God saves us. And saved all his people according to his great mercy in him, in Christ Jesus. And this wonderful truth, this promise that we've become partakers of, even us, as all of God's people have become partakers of. We're fellow heirs with Jews and Gentiles, with all of God's people because of him. And this has been affected by the working of his power. Of the power of God. It's not by might, nor by power of man, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Spirit of God to stir us up, that the Spirit of God to work mightily in our hearts. Living for God doesn't mean you do your thing and I'll do mine and let's just not cross each other's paths or upset. No. Living for God is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it doesn't stop there. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Thus, beloved, I want to encourage us all. Remember, this mystery was from God. And this mystery was revealed by Christ. And this mystery is the gospel of God for the one people of God in Christ Jesus. The gospel of God, the good news, that God doesn't leave all mankind to himself, to themselves, but was pleased before the foundation of the world to choose us to be his people. Not that we can live however we want, not that we can become smug or prideful, but that we will be holy. And that we will be holy for the glory and praise of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this mystery of Christ, which you reveal to us. One people of God. In Christ Jesus. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your promises, which are all yes and amen in him, in whose name we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.